A mentor of mine used to say that the folks he was most interested in reaching were the people who never come. Or when they do, they're the ones who sit on the back row of the church or stand near the door so they can jump out when they need to. They might say, "I'm just here for my kids or my spouse or for my parents." They're intrigued by ritual and any step that we might make that we might take to make the world better, but they're cautious about being labeled religious. Some tell me they've got questions for God that they figure church folks just don't want to ask or answer. Anybody here have friends who have left the church after a death or a big loss or a betrayal, or who worry about the unholy alliances that political leaders and religion sometimes make? One fellow told me the other day, "I've got too many doubts to be on your team." I wonder. Another wrote, "When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the woodrake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world, and I'm free." What do you do with the part of your life that's been hurt enough, or is angry enough, or is worried enough that makes you feel like you're on the outside looking in? What sets you free? What gives you hope? And what do you do with the questions that don't have any easy answers and with the fear that wakes you up in the middle of the night? How do you deal with the loss of loved ones? And how are you called to make a difference in your family and in this city? On the face of it, the sticky question in today's gospel is about death and resurrection, but it's also about authority and about who you can trust and about how you know. Imagining life after death may seem like a fruitless, even a foolish activity to some, notably the Sadducees here in the gospel, yet it is irresistible to most of us. Where do we go when we die? Does life end when our bodies no longer work? What will heaven be like, and what is resurrection? In another place, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And he goes on to say, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." And then Thomas, speaking for all of us, says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I'm the way." Now, nurses and social workers and clergy spend a fair amount of time with folks who are dying, which turns out to be an extraordinary gift. And while the internal process of death is always mysterious, the external signs, because of this proximity, become familiar. And if we have eyes to see it, people will show us the way to where they're going. I promise. Some folks die as if they're being born. adult capacities diminishing, movement giving way to stillness, speaking, surrendering to silence. Some move away from us peacefully with hardly a backward glance, as if they're much more interested in the journey ahead than in the friends that they're leaving behind. Others go suddenly through accident or attack, leaving us to shake our fists with questions and fury. It's helpful to me to hear what some have seen. One says, death is but a passing phase of life, a change of dress, a disrobing, a birth into the unborn again, a commencing where we ended, a starting where we stopped to rest, a crossroad of eternity, a giving up of something to possess all things. Jesus' response to the question about resurrection is telling, I believe, speaking in the temple just a few days before he's arrested and put on trial, a moment when living and dying are surely on his mind. Jesus is asked a question about life after death. The Sadducees who approach him are learned, traditional men who do not believe in the resurrection because the concept is not mentioned in their most ancient scripture. The idea is newfangled, they worry, and preserving the religion these days is hard enough without this suspicious progressive notion. Sound familiar? What's next, Jesus? They might grumble, that everyone will be invited to eat at the same table? The sinner, the tax collector, the prostitute, the Gentile, the prisoner, the widow, the Jew? What's next, Jesus? That old men will be born again? That women will teach us, and that the lame will find strength to walk? What's next, Jesus? So they set out to trick him. Teacher, if seven brothers die in succession, and each marries the same woman, one after another, to whom is she married in heaven? Now, there's no such thing as a bad question, says this teacher's heart, but this one is silly. There's a Hebrew saying that says, rake the muck this way, rake the muck that way, and it's still muck. And meanwhile, we could be stringing pearls for heaven. Jesus' answer to their test suggests that some of their well-intended values and ours may be a little skewed, like marriage and childlessness and the custom of inheritance. They don't seem to matter very much to Jesus. He doesn't think they're important at all. If they were, he'd probably stumble at their question. Rather, he suggests that whatever our earthly status, we are all children of God, and that nothing can challenge that gift. There really is just one table. In a sense, he argues that in the risen life, we're all, get this, to be married to each other. You can start trying that out now if you'd like. And we're all going to be married to God. Now imagine that honeymoon. Of course, death is no laughing matter, nor is the dream of life beyond the grave. Our forebears, who invented agriculture, found that planting and reaping brought them to the brink of solemn mysteries. If the dry seed could be buried and then shoot up as a living plant and bear fruit, what about the bodies of men and women when they're buried in the earth, they wondered. So they buried trinkets and flowers, weapons and food with their dead in the hope that the dying and rising of vegetation was a sign of life for us beyond the grave. The symbol of resurrection found expression in stories of gods who died and came to life, in myths and rituals that encompass seed time and harvest, spring and fall, and in funerals that closed short human lives, weaving around them dreams of paradise. By Jesus' day, the lines were already drawn much as we find them drawn today, between those who condemn the symbol as illusory and deceptive, and those who pin their hopes on it. What do you believe? What are your big, sticky questions? What's your vision of God's kingdom, and how does it inform the call to build it for every person here and now? You see, resurrection isn't just something that happens after we die. It's a present reality if we have eyes to see it and when we have the courage to help create it. My biggest questions, to be honest, are not about life and death. They're about how we, as people of faith, can foster life and healing for our sisters and brothers who are dying now. What are your questions? Jesus gets exasperated with the Sadducees because they're not interested in moving from their settled point of view. They're just raking the muck. Are we? Let's do something different. Let's use our questions about God and about life and about humanity to get ourselves and the rest of us unstuck. Let's ask the hard ones and let's listen deeply to the concerns of each other and then get moving toward making that kingdom come. What are your big, sticky questions? Why are the poor always with us? How can everyone rise? How do we repair the world? Why do some people suffer so much? What will heaven be like? And if everyone is welcome there, then how can we make heaven come on earth now? I wonder. What if as much as our ritual about bread and wine is more about re-entering a conversation, which is holy because it's hard? What if as much as scripture or authority is about the beautiful inherited words offered, it's about our emerging and imperfect words held by the fertile tensions of belonging to and becoming community with all of its complexity? Longing and allowing, arriving and departing. To ask our most troubling and meaningful questions is to set out on a hero's journey, to finally leave behind any illusion of safety or easy answers and to start finally traveling on a new and sacred way. Amen.